sounded good together. Amen, amen. And it's good to be here. And the Lord's still the Lord. And He sits at the right hand of the Father. And He's still coming again. Amen, amen. Have your Bible turned to 1 Kings chapter 17 with me tonight, please. 1 Kings chapter 17. Verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said to Ahab, "As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word." And the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And it shall be that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there." So he went and did according unto the word of the Lord, for he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. And Father, bless this holy book now. Thy name I pray. Amen. Sometimes the brook can dry up. Sometimes your Christian life can take a turn that will test everything you believe about it. Sometimes things are allowed to come into your life that make no sense whatsoever. You need to understand that. And we find a remarkable thing here. Look at verse number 6. To Elijah the Tishbite. And of course, you know his name, Eliyah. It means Elohim is Jehovah. Elohim is God, Yah. And so, Jehovah is God. And the ravens, verse number 6, brought him bread and flesh in the morning. Now, wait a minute. What was it that Noah turned loose from the ark? What was the first thing that he turned loose? A raven, then a dove. And the raven went to and fro to find somewhere, but the dove came back with a branch. And the reason it did is because it found no clean place. The rest of apparently were dead bodies floating around here and there. Don't get too graphic tonight, but the raven is an unclean bird. So what's God doing using an unclean bird to feed one of his prophets? You ever heard anybody get up and tell you that God won't use an unclean vessel? Tell him to quote scripture and verse for you. Amen. He used Nebuchadnezzar, didn't he? Of course he did. He's God. He's the Almighty. And he does it his way. And that's what we need to understand about our service to the Lord and our faith in God. Look at Isaiah chapter number 55 and verse number 6. Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6. The scripture says, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return to the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." The doctrine of righteousness is all over the Old Testament. It's all over it. The righteous man, a righteous God, the way you live before the Lord, the way you walk before God. God said to Abraham, said, "Walk before me and be thou perfect. I am Almighty God." And he was, El Shaddai. So righteousness in the Old Testament was a big deal. But it had to do with the way you lived. And the way you serve the Lord. Now you know that the apostle told you in 1 Corinthians so many times. He said, "Christ is made into us righteousness." Righteousness now is the gift of God through the righteous man. The holy man. The only holy one that ever lived on this earth. Is the Lord Jesus. But he's telling them to get ready for something. Prepare. He said, "Seek him while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near." It's called the day of grace. It's called an hour of grace. The time when God comes to deal with the soul of a man. I've seen people come to the altar and pray and weep tears, but no change took place. It's because they were following their emotions and had been stirred emotionally, but their heart hadn't really been touched. And so therefore, the day of grace might have passed them by. Seek him while he may be found. There's a time to get right. As he says in Ecclesiastes, to paraphrase it, a time for all things. But look at verse number 55. Chapter 55, verse 7, "Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts." And look at chapter 55 and verse 8. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. If you think you've got God figured out, you're in trouble. You are. You're in trouble. That's all I can say to you tonight. You may mean well. You may be a good person. You may be doing the best you can to serve the Lord. And you think you've got Him figured out. You think you know how He's going to act in every situation, and you've got a scripture for it. Well, let me tell you something. You're in for a big trouble. You're in for something can happen to you, and you won't be able to find a scripture for it. The Bible says in verse number 9, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." So to serve the Lord is to serve Him because He's the Lord, not because you can understand Him. To serve Him is to serve Him because He's the Lord, not because He answers your prayers the way you want them answered. You see tragedies take place. Yesterday they showed a photograph of a Coptic Christian over there somewhere in Egypt or somewhere. He's an Egyptian. And three murderers were standing behind him to kill him. And they were sending a message to all the Christians in Egypt. Same thing's going to happen to you. And whatever it was he did, I don't know what he did, it's an act of terrorism. And they killed him to send a clear message that we are killers. We'll kill you. We're murderers. We're serious. We don't play games. And so they were ISIS. These people were ISIS. And they killed him. Now, he had a family, and whether or not he had a personal relationship with the Lord or not, that's between him and God. I don't know. I'm not God. But he had a family. People in his church knew him. He had a life. He was living. And now he's gone. We have 30 million people in this country? 330 million people. Do you know how many people they have in India? How many people they have in China? India and China make up for almost 3 billion people. Just those two countries. And the last figure I got was somewhere between 6 and 7,000 million people in the world. 6 and 7 billion people. So that makes the little 330 million here in America just a speck on the population chart of the world. So what do you mean by that? You live in a culture that essentially has isolated itself. This is a narcissistic culture. Everybody's about themselves. And all of their theology with God is about how God's going to take care of them. And there's nothing in there about God's holiness and who He is. And so we live in this culture. And we think all the world is like us, and they're not. There's some place, and we tell each other constantly, this is absolutely the finest place on earth that a person can live. Well, it depends. If you live in Cleveland, Ohio, if you live in Detroit, Michigan, if you live in Chicago, Illinois, and places like that, then to be smart, you have to watch where you go. And if I visited in places like that, these dear Christian people right over there would warn me about the places that I don't need to be. Exactly. Same for Knoxville, Tennessee. If somebody moved in here, we have people moving here all the time. Coming here to Temple to move in. And if I get the opportunity, I warn them. I say, there are areas in this town you want to stay away from. Am I right in doing that? Of course I am. The culture in America is like what the Lord said, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full, but it's filling up quickly. Yes, it is. It's filling up quickly. This is something we need to understand. Our relationship with God, we think, is like our relationship with each other. We see God as the way we treat each other. And you don't even realize how that the culture of today, 2021, is affecting your thoughts, the way you live, the way you carry about your life. Your television set, for the most part, is the worst filth on the face of this earth. It's pure filth. And it's pumped right into your living room. When you have two men kissing, folks, that's filth. And two women kissing, that's filth. That's vermin. And, of course, that's just a couple of illustrations. There are all kinds of stuff going on. And a lot of people, they don't think anything of it, but they're getting constant dose of it, day in, day out, day in, day out, until their conscience is seared and it doesn't bother them anymore. Amen. Amen. I remember when television came to Knoxville. At least as I remember when color TV came. Little TVs back in those days were like this. We thought we had something with TV that big. I remember back in those days when somebody had a television this big, all the neighbors would come over and the kids would come over and sit and watch it. Because nobody had a television. It was better back then. It was better. They would never have thought to put that kind of filth on television. But it's happening. It's happening. So the Lord said, my ways are not your ways. My thoughts are not your thoughts. When He says something, it's going to happen. His thoughts, His word, His purpose, His will, it's going to happen.
Amen.
He says He worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. It will happen. You say, well, I won't do what God told me to do. God will get it done. I would be blessed and honored for Him to use me to do it. But He may do it without me. Just like He told Elijah, I'm the only one left, Lord. I'm it. Elijah had tunnel vision. He couldn't see beyond his little culture and his little group. The Lord said, I have appointed me 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed His image. And I want you to leave out of here and I want you to anoint your successor. Anoint Elisha as your prophet succeeding you and the king of Syria and all of that. Anoint them because I have chosen them. And that's a problem. That's a big problem. The problem is that to serve the Lord, you have to serve Him and not understand Him. You have to serve Him by faith. You have to trust Him. You have to trust in His goodness. You have to trust that when He does something, it's going to be right. He's not going to make it wrong. He cannot make it wrong. He cannot sin. He cannot do wrong. That is utterly impossible. In the book of Isaiah, He said, I create good and I create evil. Think about that. You mean to tell me that God brought evil and wickedness into the world? No, God is a sovereign, almighty, eternal, absolute being. And He's saying nothing can happen and take place without me. It can't exist. And therefore, I allow it to exist. And that's what happens. He allowed Satan to fall. He allowed Adam to fall. He allows that to happen. But He doesn't react to any of it. Because He's almighty God. He knows the end from the beginning. He knew the moment I'd draw my first breath. He knows the moment I'll draw my last one. I'm glad He hadn't told me about that one. Like one of the stars said about 100 years ago, they said, tell me, are you worried about dying? He said, no, not a bit. I just want to be there when it happens. I thought, that's pretty good. You think about what I'm saying tonight. And of course, your attitude toward death is a good marker, a good thermometer as to your relationship with the Lord. Because the Old Testament, the Bible said they had the fear of death. It was all through the Old Testament, fear of death. But according to the New Testament, the fear is gone. That fear has been taken away. You're not afraid anymore. You know to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. It's not that you seek to kill yourself. You put your life in the hands of God and say, Lord, here I am. I'm a willing vessel. Use me until you're finished with me. And then when you're finished with me, come and get me. And I know where I'm going. The Apostle Peter says, He hath shown me how I must shortly put off this my body. The Apostle Paul said, I fought a good fight, kept the faith, finished the course. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. He said, I am ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I'm sure this Coptic Christian down on his knees when this murdering ISIS was standing behind him, he was praying. He was ready to leave. He knew he was going to die. And you know, that's the nitty-gritty, folks. It's not about praying, Lord, I want a big car. And I want one every year. And I want a $60 million jet so I can carry your word all the world. This guy over here said, I'm not near as greedy as you. $30 million check. A jet will do me. And I want this $15 million mansion. And I want all this money. And I want all of that. And this and that. And this and that. And this and that. In other words, the prosperity gospel. Right? And they're supposed to be preaching for one who hath not a place to lay his head. The foxes have their holes and so forth. Son of man hath not place. Couldn't pay his taxes until the fish came up and brought his money with him. He reached and got it out of his hand. That's right. Set by the fire at night and slept out in the field. Slept wherever God had them sleep. And yet this bunch today, they're so nauseating. They're so sickening. They are. They're so sickening. And the people that follow them are sickening too. Because they're nothing but materialists. It's all, no, yeah, it's my faith. I'm showing you my faith. No, that's not faith. That's not faith. That's greed. But that's where we are. So here, Elijah was taken away and was put by a brook, and the ravens fed him. Good night. Would you let a raven feed you? How many's ever heard of Edgar Allan Poe? I heard about him in high school. Edgar Allan Poe. Did you know he wrote a poem about the raven? You ought to read it sometime. It's quite a remarkable thing. Nevermore. 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 Each stanza he ends by nevermore. Nevermore. And they go into detail about the wickedness and the vileness and the demonic and all of that and this and that. And they say that Poe was kind of on the dark side of things. But they always ended nevermore. Poe said, surely things will get better. We'll have a better. It's got to get better. And the raven says, nevermore. And so what? Lenore, he says. Lenore. We'll see Lenore. Lenore is a sweet, blessed angel. I love Lenore. The raven says, nevermore. Isn't that sad? That's a negative attitude toward everything. Now, what I've given you tonight is the reality. Well, aren't you glad that the one that fights for us has already won the victory? He's already won it. He's already won it. It's been finished. He made a show of him openly. He triumphed over him. At the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated Satan. I mean, he defeated him lock, stock, and barrel. Satan, when he died, Satan said, I've got him now. 3 days later, he had to turn him loose because you can't keep life in the grave. The grave is for the dead. And the Lord Jesus, that's why Peter said in Acts chapter number 2, O grave, where is thy victory? He said, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Grave couldn't hold him. Amen. Couldn't hold him. So we have, look at Luke chapter number 4. This is one of the most remarkable things in the whole Bible. Luke chapter number 4, verse 14. Luke 4:14. And Jesus returned the power of the Spirit to Galilee. And there went out a fame of him through all the region round about, and he taught in the synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. The word synagogue is synagoge. That's the Greek word for it. It means a coming together. A lot of people think that a synagogue is a temple. No, sir. They are absolutely separate. A temple can offer sacrifices and has a holy of holies. A synagogue is a place of worship, prayer, Bible reading, where the men come together. The women don't meet in the same place the men do, but it is not a temple. Notice what happens here. A synagogue on the Sabbath day stood up for to read. There was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Esaias. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now look at verse 18. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Now, you all know what happens next, don't you? You know, he didn't finish reading the text, you know, because the day of the vengeance of our God. He didn't read that. Why? Because that is dispensational. That verse represents two separate comings of Christ into the world. Two completely, totally separate comings. He read the part that had to do with his ministry at that time. Now watch happens, verse number 20. He closed the book. And he gave it again to the minister and sat down. And the eyes of all that were in the synagogue fastened on him. Now watch this. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Boy, boy, boy. Wait a minute. What do you mean fulfilled in our ears? He simply told them, I am the one that it's talking about. Verse number 22, and all bear witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And then they said, is not this Joseph's son? Joseph, we know Joseph. He's the carpenter of Nazareth. We know who this man is. How can this boy come in here and tell us that this scripture has been fulfilled in him? And then I have to ask these Jews, what were you looking for? We come in here tonight. The Holy Ghost is in here. If you want something from God, you can get it. There's no doubt about that. No doubt. Nobody can stop it either. If you want something from the Almighty, you can get that. Nothing can stay that. But watch carefully. And he said to them, verse 23, "You will surely say unto me this proverb, Physician, heal thyself. Whatsoever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in thy country." And he said, "Verily I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country." Familiarity. See, the old axiom is that familiarity breeds contempt. That's the way the world says it. You get used to someone, you think you know everything about them. We're arrogant, aren't we? Oh, yeah, we're very arrogant. We think we know everything about a person because we see them a couple of times a week here in the church. We think we know, but we don't know. Then in verse number 25, he said, "I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, when great famine was throughout all the land. But unto none of them was Elias sent." You ever wondered why somebody can come off the street last month, they're a prostitute, they come in here, get on their knees, get saved, get right with God, and they're jumping up and down, shouting, glorifying God, and the old religious people sit back there and say, "It won't last. It won't last." That's probably because it didn't last with you. Is he able to save to the uttermost? Well, of course he is. This is not condoning prostitution. The whole point is that when she gets saved, she's no longer that. Okay? No longer. You're no longer what you used to be. And the church ought to rejoice. To see a sinner get right with God ought to be it would be the most wonderful thing that you can see take place in the church. Is to see a sinner really get right with God. That's a powerful thing. And you're watching the work of the Holy Spirit of God. And nothing will ever trump that. Nothing will ever take its place. The Holy Spirit. Now watch this. "Many widows in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heavens were shut up, but unto none of them was Elias sent, save unto Sarepta, city of Sidon, unto a woman that was a widow." Wait a minute. You mean to tell me that the children could not believe, and he sent Elijah to a pagan? A pagan. Now, wait a minute. Wait a minute. What do you mean, a pagan? He said, "I tell you the truth. Many widows were in Israel in the days of Elias, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, great famine. None of them was Elias sent, save to Sarepta, a city of Sidon, to the woman that was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisuus, the prophet," in other words, Elisha, "and none of them was cleansed, save Naaman the leper." In other words, the two that got saved, the two that had a visitation from God, and the two that had an account with God were outsiders. They weren't part of Israel. I mean, you know, I swear, I'll tell you, I hate to tell you this, but I will. I just won't get mean tonight.
How you doing? That moved me. Make me feel good. Fire me up.
What you could have done is get on your knees before you came, shut the door, start talking to God, and let him fire you up before you come in here. Hey, you know what? If he did that, you might be able to help somebody else get fired up. Because you don't know what burdens people are carrying in here tonight. We don't know. We don't know. We got widows in here, though. More than one. We have widows. And I'm going to tell you something that I've got from the Bible. If you want to get on God's wrong side, you start messing with the widows and the orphans. And he'll come after you. Amen. He'll put up with a lot from a lot of people, but he won't put up with that. He has a soft spot in his heart for widows and orphans. Amen. Yes, he does. So, the children of the king and the children of the kingdom, they just couldn't get it, could they? They couldn't believe. They couldn't do anything. I mean, he had to go outside, reach out, and go outside. Did you know that Great Britain was one of the most prolific missionary countries in the world at one time? Great Britain. Great Britain. And Great Britain has had a history of Christianity that goes back over 1,000 years. a long time. Did you know that Great Britain can tell you where every one of their kings are buried for the last 1,000 years, their kings and their queens? They're not all buried at the same place, but they're all over the country. Some of them are even in France. These are the kings and queens of Great Britain. You're talking about a culture now, my dear friend, that's 5 times, 6 times, 7 times older than ours. Amen. And at one time, Great Britain was one of the brightest shining lights on this earth to send out the gospel. They sent it out, folks. They sent the Word of God all over the place. And America has benefited greatly from that. And they have. How many of you know who John Wesley was? John Wesley. I asked a Methodist that one time. They said, "Who's that?" I thought to myself, "Oh boy, you ought to know, son. Did you know when we had this rebellion against King George back in 1776? You remember King George, the one that's on the little horse stuck in the corner? Queen Victoria, they got this huge monument to her. Sun never set on the British Empire. At one time, Great Britain had the equivalent of 2 billion people under their flag. I'm talking about the equivalent. Because back then, under Queen Victoria, it was over 500 million people. Not that many lived in England, but they were under the British Empire. See? And so you could correspond today to today's numbers, and it would come out about like that. Isn't that amazing? But anyway, John Wesley said, "All right, boys, calm down over there in the colonies." Said, "You are in rebellion against God. The king is the lawful authority, and you have no right in rebelling against him." Did you know that half the country didn't? Did you know that half of the people in this country did not rebel against King George? It doesn't take that many people to create a revolution, folks. It's so quiet in here. You have, run back home and check on me. Some of you say, "Is that man lost his cool? Is he going crazy? What's the matter with him?" Just go check on it. Check on it. You'll be surprised. You'll be surprised. And then you can see the arguments between the preachers in America and John Wesley over there. And here they are quoting scriptures and quoting scriptures and quoting scriptures and back and forth and back and forth and back and forth. America had 13 English colonies, and they rebelled against King George, which made America for the first time on the face of this earth a unique country. Because it's not about ethnicity. It's not about this. It's about an idea. It's about an ideologue. It's about what you think. This is what you want to be when you come into this country. What you're thinking in your mind. And God blessed America like you wouldn't believe, and you're enjoying the blessings of it. And why did he bless it? Because we believed in God. And we were Christians. We trusted the Lord. And God blessed us. We've still suffered. We still hurt. We've lost our wives. We've lost our husbands. We've lost our children. We've suffered through wars, most of them totally unnecessary. And we've gone through this and that and everything under the sun. And yet, God has been good, and I am benefiting and enjoying the blessings of God. Why don't you get on YouTube and type in India? And I forget exactly where it is. I think it's outside of Delhi or somewhere. And it shows this mother in here. She's got 4 children, and she's going to feed these children. And for 40 minutes, you can watch her prepare her meal. And everything she cooks, it's on the ground. And she has a hole dug in the ground where she builds a little fire, and she sets her stuff on top of that hole. And then she's got a thing over here that she rolls her stuff out with, and she chops up. What I'm trying to say to you is, that's all they've got. See, they don't have a refrigerator and a freezer and all this other stuff. All they got is a hole in the ground to set a pot on to cook. How many have got refrigerators in here tonight? How about freezers? How many's got a car? How many's got air conditioning in your house? Now listen, I'm not trying to make you mad, but some of you think, "I'm sticking my hand up for anything." Truth of the matter is, we've thrown away more than most of these people have. My point is this, we're spoiled. We're spoiled. We are. When you walked through that door back there and you came in here tonight, did you really come in here with a spirit of thanksgiving? thanking God for all the goodness and the good God that He is and what He's done for us, how He's taken care of us, how He's blessed us. Have you really? You see, unthankful is one of the things that marks this generation. Unthankfulness is kind of like pride. Because pride is one of the most subtle of all the sins, and it's the granddaddy of all of them. It is. Pride is. Pride is so subtle, so deceptive. I had a little girl tell me the other day, she says, I'm humble. I said, oh, you are you? You're humble. Let me tell you something. If you think you're humble, you are eaten up with yourself and full of pride. Amen. Lord's a good God, isn't He? We ought to walk out of this house tonight and say, thank you, Lord. Thank you. Thank you that you spoke to me. You've been good to us. Here He goes to people who would appreciate Him. He goes to a woman in Sarepta, and He goes to a man in Syria. And the man in Syria is a high official, and he's a leper, and told him to go. What did He tell him to do? What did the prophet tell him to do? That's right. Go seven times. And he thought to himself, what do you mean? Don't we have better rivers up here? Do what I tell you to do. Down one, down two, down three. And I'm sure he said, what in the thunder am I doing? Down four, down five. Fifth time he comes up, good night. What good is this going to do? You got two more. Down six and down seven. And when he stood up on that seventh time, he was clean from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. You can do the same thing tonight. You can say, Lord, I'll let my enemies beat me to death. And I'll sit around and I'll think that I'm some kind of a great spiritual giant. And what in the world would the people do without me? Oh my, aren't you so proud of me when I pray to you? I mean, it must surely just stir up your soul to hear the wonderful prayers and wonderful person I am. And you know why I love myself? Because I'm so wonderful. Amen. That's another thing that nauseates me. Self-love. Or you could come down here tonight and you could say, Lord, I'm not going to wait for that preacher to pump me up. Then you're putting your faith in a man. And I'm not going to wait for myself to get pumped up. That's putting faith in yourself. I'm not going to wait for something to stir me up. That means this takes your comfort away from you or something happens in your life. I make a conscious decision tonight, Lord, that I want to walk close to You. And I want You in my life like You haven't been in my life in a long time. You know what? God cannot turn somebody like that away. The little hand that touched the hem of His garment. Who touched me? All of them bumping against Him. But only one reached out to Him. That's what it means. One reached out to Him. Somebody said, I don't need any of that. I haven't done anything. I don't know how long I was in church before I finally figured out 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9 is not for backsliders. 1 John 1:9 is for all of us. And if you want to walk with the Lord and have fellowship with God, you'll say as Paul did in Romans chapter number 7, oh, wretched man that I am. Amen. So why don't you find your place tonight? And say, Lord, I've been looking at all the wrong places, listening to all the wrong people, feeling for all the wrong things, when it's all been me doing it. And I want to live for You. And I want You in my life. I want You closer in my life. I want fellowship with You. Would you do it? Father, in Jesus' name, bring the folks down to the front here. Let's have prayer, Lord. Let's talk to You. Let's have an altar prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we pray in Jesus' name that You'd glorify Yourself tonight. I give You my life. I consecrate my life to Thee. I'll not blame somebody else because I'm not revived. I'm not going to blame the church because I'm not revived. I'm not going to blame anybody. I blame myself. because it's my own coldness and the choices that I make that keeps me from where I ought to be. And Father, I want you to move in the heart of somebody tonight, Lord, to pray. You move in their heart. Let prayer be spontaneous, not scripted. So I pray that you move in somebody's heart down here to pray in your holy name.